We'll continue with the saints in prayer. Saints in prayer. Like Pastor Drew said, I've only done introduction. Hallelujah. Why that particular title? Well, is to let you see a distinct difference in how saints pray. The word saints is the word holiest of all, most holy. There is a way we pray. There's an attitude about our praying. There's an effectiveness about our praying. It is given to man to pray, but when it comes to the saints, he has a ministry of prayer. And then we're looking at this, first of all, considering God's character. Why is that aspect important? Look at James in chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we establish the fact that there are four things that are important as a foundation when it comes to God's character that's important for us to understand. Number one, the man is to ask. We're to ask of God. But then the doctrinal aspect of that verse is this. You need to ask with an understanding. What's our understanding? Number one, God gives. Number two, God gives to all men. Number three, God gives freely. He gives luxuriously. He gives lavishly. Number four, he does not find what? Fault. That means my standing in a place of prayer is on God's reputation. I'm asking from the God that gives. I'm asking for the God that gives to everyone that asketh, receive it. Everyone that knocketh, the door shall be open. Okay, everyone that seeketh what? Find it. That's an open invasion. So I'm asking from a God who is a fanatical giver. That is his nature. That's his disposition. He always gives. Glory to God. Then he doesn't find fault. So why is God able to give always? Because he doesn't find fault. He upbraids not. Now, again, that is who God is. That's God's disposition. That is not who God became in Christ Jesus. That is God revealing himself as he is in Christ Jesus. There's a difference. Hallelujah. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 8 of that leper that Jesus came across. And that, even though it's a passage that speaks about healing, is a lesson if you understand the workings of God. We're going to come back here, Matthew 8. So we are establishing the fact that God is a giver. God is a fanatical giver. God is a generous giver. God gives always. Okay? And God gives to all. He gives to all men. And God doesn't find fault. Okay? Matthew 8 from verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitude follow him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou can make me clean. So there was no question about the ability of Jesus to heal this man. It was the willingness that was a question. And then you now understand why James says, when a man is asking from God, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He says, let not that man think he shall receive what? Anything. So, the giving part is not a problem. The receiving part. Okay? Nothing wavering. Let there be full persuasion about God's disposition, God's character. Let him ask in faith. What is asking in faith? Ask knowing. God gives. God gives to all men. God doesn't find fault. And God gives what? Generously. So Matthew 8 again, look at that passage, because Jesus is God manifest where? In the flesh. Okay? Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. So when God chose to reveal himself, he came to us in Christ Jesus. Whatever we see Jesus do, therefore, is a reflection of God's character and God's disposition. Amen. So Matthew 8, now verse 1. Verse 2. And behold, they came in leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was what? Cleansed. Now, notice something Jesus did. How did Jesus show willingness? He touched him. In Israel, you don't touch a leper. Much less you want to minister healing. So in touching him, what was Jesus trying to convey? I am willing. What was the question mark in man's mind? If you are willing. He didn't say if you can. The man need Jesus could. So the question is this, the greatest area or where people have an issue is God's willingness. Even the artist knows God can, that God has ability. So people don't doubt God's ability. They doubt whether God is actually what? Willing. If you will, you can. Jesus said, I will. Now, so Jesus answered the question. Once the question was answered, the power flowed. You can look at it this way. When Jesus placed hands upon him to show willingness, Jesus now spoke. Once the willingness was established in man's heart, the man's faith opened up to receive healing and he was healed. Glory to God. Can you see that? So it says, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea. So what then will be wavering? It will be looking to your conduct, looking at your actions, what you've done and what you have not done as a reason for God answering you. You know, it looks so simple, but in your everyday fellowship with God, you will discover unconsciously you're thinking, you're marking your own scripts. You are telling yourself, do I really match up? This thing I'm asking, do I deserve it? Well, if you are going to come to God, you are not going to come and plan whether you are deserving. It is the fact that he gives to all men. And he gives lavishly. Glory to God. And it does for Psalm 103. The same thought is conveyed in 103. Why is the scriptures unveiling that to us? Because it will stop us from wavering. It will stop us from wavering. No man yet received anything from God that deserved it. And it's so important. Now, somebody says, now that I'm a believer, I deserve it. We know. The only problem is that the day you feel like you don't deserve, what will you do? So it is better for you to be established in the grace of our Lord Jesus. What's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? The fact that God is willing, God has moved, God has blessed, and that is God's permanent disposition towards you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also free? Do what? Give us all things. So Jesus, what God did in Christ is the measure of God's willingness towards you at all times, even in place of prayer. In Psalm 3, are you there? Okay. I'm going to fast verse 7. Psalm 3, verse 7. It says, he made known his ways unto Moses, is asked unto children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10. Look at verse 10 now. He has not dealt with us after our... Is he dealing with them? Yes. Does he deal with them according to their sin? No. If you don't deal with somebody according to their sin, that means whatever you're giving to them is not what they deserve. Hallelujah. Again, this character of God is littered all over the scriptures. If you've been born again for over 20 years, at least one time or the other, you would have seen somebody pushing the bus. The wages of sin is dead. The gift of God is... I wish you were louder on that one. But the one in light shouted, the wages of sin is dead. Brethren, you will die. And I wonder why you are calling us brethren. Since we are not your brethren yet. We are yet to be brethren. Brethren, you have to... Everybody is brethren to the bus preacher. Okay? The wages of sin is what? Dead. So, does sin pay wages? Yes. Or let me put it in normal language. The consequence of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Say gift. Say gift. Now, if you work for it, is it a gift? No. So notice, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, Romans 6:23. But the gift there is an interjection. What stops sin from receiving or from paying wages to the one who deserves to be paid wages is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Do you understand? The wages of sin is dead, but the gift of God. So the gift of God frees a man from the consequence of sin. It is a gift. What is God demonstrating? I am a giving God. I give. That's who I am. I just give. So notice, that Psalm 103 says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our what? What does the reward mean? Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall be. Has he rewarded you like that? No, he has not. What is that scripture proving again? He does not find fault. Hallelujah. He does not find fault. Glory to God. So even the most popular scriptures that we are familiar with, they say the same thing. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Not God so loved the world that he took. He doesn't take, he gives. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, it's only blessings, has he given to you? Thank you. So the only time you find the word take is to take away your sins. In every verse, we find God giving one the other, God blessing, God bestowing. Why? He's demonstrating one aspect of God's character. God is interested in blessing men and enriching them. Then we saw 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. So that we can get fully into the body. Say, God is a giving God. God always gives. I will never be afraid to ask. My Father always gives. It is in his nature to give. I have that same nature. I also freely give. So notice the reason, how does God relate with you and with mankind? He doesn't find fault. If the Bible says he doesn't find fault, that means there must be fault to find. He doesn't find, it means that he overlooks it so they can bless you. So if God is overlooking fault, what is he looking at? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, before you go to 1 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. The same team, the same principle. 2 Corinthians 5. And all things, say all things. It's not all things, so it's all things in this context, so. Okay. And all things. What did he say before? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So those things that have become new, all these things are of who? God. Who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given. Can you see the word give again? To us, the ministry of reconciliation. Let us. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing. What is the reconciliation? Not imputing. Not imputing. Not imputing. Why am I, what am I meant to go and say to the lost? God is not holding your sins against you. What do the lost think? God is holding my sins against me. God will punish me. God will judge me. What is the message of reconciliation? God is not holding your sins against you. Why? The Bible says he does not find fault. Is there something that finds fault? Yes, the law and the devil. So what is our message? Because we are like our Father. We know his mind. We know his character. We have his word. We are meant to go and tell them, God is not imputing your sins against you. Do you know that's a gospel in summary? Now, the truth of the matter is this. Do you know that message is rarely preached? Think about it. What do you do here? Stop committing adultery. Stop smoking. Stop drinking. Stop telling lies. Stop stealing money from the office. God will judge all of you. But what does the Bible teach? God does not find fault. If you say stop, 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 you are giving me a list of rules. I am mentioning different things. That has never helped anybody. What is God? God reconciles. How has he reconciled? By not imputing sin. That means he's not counting the sin of mankind against them. He's not. The wages of sin is death. Somebody else pays those wages. It's not God. God is not counting. So that when men come to him, what do they receive? He gives. He gives them life. Hallelujah. All right, so 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe. Say, I believe on the name of the Son of God, I have eternal life. So notice, these things have I written unto you that believe. So he's writing to believers that you may know that you have eternal life. So the message, the revelation, the writing is so that you may know. You may acknowledge the fact that I have this as a present tense possession. I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to gain it. I have it. I have it. You need to pay attention to the tenses. You know, someone had an issue one time, I think, when it comes to, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 5 that says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold. So that, you see, you have to fight until we get it. So lay hold there refers to expressing something that is in you. It is in you. It can't be seen. It's a reality that can't be seen. We can only see the expression of it. How many of you understand? See, I have eternal life. Can we see eternal life outside of conduct? No. So lay hold means that walk in it, express it. Do you understand that? Now he says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. Why is it right telling me no? Because you will never know you have it by feeling. It has to be by revelation. Look at next verse, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence. See, this is the confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. So two words important. Confidence in him. Confidence in him. The subject of discussion is the confidence in him. Why do you have confidence? You already have eternal life. For those who have eternal life, this is their confidence. The eternal life they have received is a gift from God. If it's a gift from God, their confidence is in who? Is in him. How do you have confidence in God? In God's character and disposition. So this confidence that we have in him, once you know that, you read this right and put the commas in the right place. So here's how a lot of people read it. This confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Brethren, if you ask anything that is not according to his will, he will not hear you. Even sounds good. I've preached it before. But my sins and iniquities, he remembers no more. What is the key to unraveling it? This is the confidence we have in who? In him. The confidence is in him. If we ask anything, it is in accordance with his will to hear us. It is God's will to what? To hear. Now, how do we know that? Because it lines up with James chapter 1 verse 5. James chapter 1 verse 5 to 7 emphasizing you should not waver because God will always give. So you don't need much faith in asking. Your faith is focused on receiving. How do you receive? He doesn't find fault. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to look myself. He doesn't find fault. He gives to all men. Hallelujah. I'm among all men. He gives to all men. He doesn't find fault. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So, everywhere you go in the scriptures, you just see one particular slant. God is a giving God. Acts 20, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, Paul leaving the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian brethren. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. And what? To the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to. So again, notice what the word does. The word gives you. The word gives you an inheritance. Can you see that? Okay. The same book of Acts 26. Acts 26. Look at the assignment of the Apostle Paul when he was narrating what Jesus told him to do. Acts 26. I'm going to read from verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Verse 18 is our emphasis. To open their eyes and to turn them from what? Darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may, before you can receive, is there something to receive? So, when you preach the gospel, what do you tell them to do to receive? You see why it's wrong to tell people to give their life to Christ? They have nothing to give. They have nothing to give. They have everything to receive. Who should give his life to Christ? Somebody who already has Christ. It's called consecration. This song, I think, by William McGraw, I give myself away. We can sing it in church. It's for believers only. What kind of song is that? It's a song of consecration. Okay? That means you now place yourself at the disposal of Christ. The reason why you need to do it is because that is what pleases God. God is happy that you're not being forced. You're not being coerced. It means there's a level of revelation you have come into now that makes you realize that this is the best possible decision to make. I give myself away. It's a good song. It's not wrong. It's a good song. If you know what it means, it's a song of consecration. You give yourself away, but you never tell an unbeliever to give. He's dead in sins. The bad part is you don't even know. that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those that are sanctified by what? By faith that is in me. They are sanctified by faith, or they are separated. They are set apart by faith that is where? In me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's important. So God is a giving God. This is God's disposition. God always blesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So let's start now. Okay. Hallelujah. We finished with introduction. Isn't that okay? We've been doing introduction since. Before we get to chapter 8, let's look at chapter 5 again. Are you there? Verse 14. Glory to God. For the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ is our control mechanism. It constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? Dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which what? Died for them and rose again. Can you see that? So the love of Christ controls us. That's what it does. The love of Christ controls us. What's that love? For God so loved the world that he gave. So that love now controls us. We're regulated by that love. Now, what then is our conclusion? What is our, what did we conclude based on God's love? What did we arrive at? He says that in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That means an end has come to selfishness. You're no longer selfish. That's what the love of Christ taught us to 2 Corinthians 8 now. 2 Corinthians 8. We just want to bring out a few principles that we're going to add or apply to the principle of praying. 2 Corinthians 8. Are you there? Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Don't mind King James, because when you see the word bestowed, you will think it fell on them. Okay, no? So the word bestowed means that I want you to see the grace at work, visibly expressed. There's a grace at work, it is visibly expressed. Okay, so it says bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So it's more than one church. When you see him writing to the Philippians, these are the people he's talking about. Macedonia. Okay, all right. Macedonia is a city, it's part of Philippi. Do you understand now? If you read Acts chapter 16, you'll find that out. Hallelujah. Okay, so it was among the Philippians that Paul was jailed in Acts chapter 16. He was caught at Macedonia, one of the cities there. Okay, so it says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. A lot of English there. But in regular language, great trial of affliction, economic hardship. Serious economic hardship. That's what he's trying to say. Now look at what happened. He said, the abundance of their joy. So economic hardship is physical. You feel it, you know it, you see it around you. But then there's another force that responded within the economic hardship, which is spiritual. Abundance of joy. Abundance of joy, therefore, means that when joy overflows, it results in an action. That's what Paul is teaching. Let me take it again. He says, how that, what is describing? I want you to see the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So there's a grace at work. What is that grace? The abundance of their joy, even in the midst of a great trial of affliction, their deep poverty. So, you know when the Bible says, if a Bible writer tells you there's deep poverty, it is deep. It means you look at these things and say that you are a charity case. People, you need charity. We need to raise money for you. So that you understand that he's about to teach them about giving, but he's bringing out something very important. In fact, you think the subject of Paul's teaching, chapter 8, chapter 9, is giving? Yes. But he's teaching giving from a spiritual perspective. He's talking about an unseen force that is propelling the physical act of giving. They saw them give. They felt the impact of their giving. Then Paul now told them what was behind the giving. We want you to see the grace of God bestowed on the churches of what? Macedonia. What is that grace? Can people be joyful in the midst of great affliction? Yes. Can somebody who doesn't have money in his pocket be joyful? Oh, yes. So money in the pocket may help your joy, but it doesn't determine your joy. Okay? In Acts chapter 16, the jailer at Philippi, when Paul preached the gospel and received it, he was full of joy. He was still a jailer. He was full of joy. So it's supernatural. So look at verse 3 again. He said, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto what? The riches of their liberality. In other words, they gave despite the fact that they literally almost had nothing. He says, the abundance of joy, which is an expression of the grace of God, resulted in the fact that they gave. In other words, my giving is not based on how much I have. It's how joyful I am on the inside. That's what Paul is teaching. Now, let me ask you a question. If you give as a ministry to serve others, who gets enriched by your giving? You or those you are giving to? You or those you are giving to? So you, in a situation where you don't seem to have much, you took out the little you have to give others. That means there is no trace of selfishness in you at all. Hallelujah. Have you ever had $1,000 and you divided it to two? Or you had 1,000, you say, take 700, I'll marry 300. If you have 1,000, you don't really have. That's in a year of today. If it was in those days, if you have 1,000, you two can walk around with boldness. Not today. Just take 100 from it. The rest is just, you like, it's okay. The rest is change. Just change. Somebody said there was trouble the day they started making 1,000 notes. That if your salary is 10,000, they just give you 10 pieces. Go. They used to be plenty before. They just give you 10 pieces. That's your salary. Go. Okay. Now, either you decided that somebody's need should come before yours, is the grace Paul is talking about. You want to see the grace. We want to see the lack of selfishness which the grace of God produced in the churches of Macedonia. Now, see what it says again. Look at verse 3. Because of time, I don't want to go into all the verses because... what kind of generosity did they demonstrate? Verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the missing saints. And this they did not as we hope, but first give their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Okay? Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his what? Poverty may become what? Might be rich. So look at the principle. You know the grace. What did it start with verse 1? We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So he's comparing them with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is that grace? He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that grace? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor. So that you through his what? So what's another word for poverty now? You through he depriving himself of what he has may be enriched by his poverty. Can you see that? So what is grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? He put you first. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Or Jesus was selfless. For the joy that was set ahead of him, he despised the cross. Or he endured the cross and despised what? The shame. Can you see that? So this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an end that comes to selfishness. You are laboring for the benefit of others. You are giving that others might be what? Blessed. That's what he's saying. Paul calls it a grace. What is that grace? A knowledge. A knowing. How do I know it's a knowledge? In that same chapter 8, look at it. I'm going to read from verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. See what he's saying. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship and mission to saints. And this they did not as we hope, but first give their own selves to who? To who? What do you call that in today's English? Consecration. They give themselves to the Lord and then unto us by what? The will of God. Look at verse 6. In so much that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he will also finish in you the same what? Grace also. So Paul sent Titus to the church at Corinth. Where was Titus coming from? Macedonia. What did he see in church at Macedonia? The church is grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that grace? A revelational knowledge. You know, it is revelational knowledge for you to see other believers or to prefer them ahead of you. To look out for their needs rather than your own. Now, let me say this. The saint in prayer will never be effective or reach his full potential when it comes to prayer as long as all your prayers are about you. Let me say it this way. You don't yet have a prayer life as long as your prayer is about me, myself, and I. In fact, it's not called prayer life. You are shall praying. Because think about it. If all you were doing in a vigil, for instance, praying about yourself, even if the problem of your life is much, in one vigil should be over. The next vigil, what you pray for? So the prayer that they taught from the life of the Lord Jesus to the epistles cannot be a prayer where you are praying for yourself. The focus cannot be you. So he uses a principle here. We want you to know the grace bestowed on the churches, because these churches put together money to send to other saints, and they sent it not because they had abundance, but they were rejoicing as they were giving it, even though they were in deep poverty. So obviously they were not giving situationally. They were not. It was a situation. It's not that I will give you money when I'm more robust. No, I'm not robust now, but you have need. I will leave aside my need and meet yours. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it another way. It was not convenient for Jesus to go to the cross, but he did. For the joy that was set, what was the joy? You are the joy that was set ahead of him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became what? Poor. So when somebody for your sake becomes poor, who gets enriched? You or him? You, that you receive it. That's what he's saying. What is it bringing about? A principle. What's the principle? That a believer should never live for himself, for herself. A believer should live for others. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. You know, let me say this. In the local assembly, I was trying to say something earlier. Okay, a number of us were not here. We were praying from Philemon verse 1 and 6. And we're speaking about how Paul was praying for Philemon. And Paul used the word. You know, Paul established a lot of churches in Asia. Okay, at least we know about the church at Colossae, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, okay, Thessalonica, isn't it? Church at Rome, Paul established those churches. Ephesus, okay, all those churches. Now, Paul now spoke about a man called Philemon. And he says, I thank my God, praying always for you in my prayers. Ah. Paul, you have time to pray for Philemon. What about the brother who you are praying for? You told us when you were writing to the church at Ephesus. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, plural, prayers. I have not prayed for you just once. I've been praying for you. To the church at Colossae, the same thing, prayers. Ahead of your love and faith, towards the prayers. So obviously, Paul had a ministry of prayers. Then we said that the letter to Philemon came out of prayers. Paul is about to give some very strong instructions to a man of repute. Because if you're a slave owner in those days, you have money, you have means. And the man was a believer. And before Paul could give instructions, Paul had prayed for him. Let me say this. You know, there are many believers that we seem to be misbehaving, that they will be easier to talk to when you have prayed for them. Hallelujah. They will be easier to talk to when you have prayed for them. That means when you see a believer misbehaving, it's not normal. Don't make it more abnormal by not praying. Don't make more abnormal by not praying. What you do when a believer is misbehaving, you pray. You pray before you judge. You pray before you condemn. Because more often than not, if you spend time praying, condemnation will leave your lips. Why is Paul praying for people that he just said, God has blessed you with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ? Then I cease not to pray for you, making mention of you. These are people who say that you are being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I cease not to pray for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you what? Spiritual wisdom and revelation. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You may have ever asked, when you hear what eyes, what word you follow, see or no? It should be see. Paul says no. What's he telling you? Seeing and knowing in the spirit, they are the same. Whatever you know, you can see. Whatever you see, you also know. Say amen. In the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That you may know, not that you may see, because it's the same thing. You just know. You just complain. Paul says, after everything I told you, I pray though. All this message will be wasted if we don't pray for you. Because prayer is for your comprehension. Let me put it this way. Prayer makes you behave like you should. Prayer makes you behave like you should. We have a greater expectation from you. The way we bring it to pass is we pray for you. Because God's work is done. He's done his part. He has blessed you with all. But you are not behaving like you are blessed with all. In fact, you are behaving like you are minus. We know. What do? We pray for you. Now, for me to pray for you, when I may have this need and that need, and maybe my immediate family members, I am now showing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. At that point in time, what are you rich with? The ability to pray. It's not money now. What's the grace? I have a supply of the Spirit that will benefit you, which will reach you when I pray for you. Do you know how much investment you are making in somebody's life? You decide, I'm going to pray for this person the next 6 months. I know, after 15 minutes, on the first day, you have forgotten. You go on to other things. Oh Lord, that job. My business. Prosper me, oh Lord. That's not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace. What's grace about? Others. Let me put it this way. You are not a reservoir, you are a conduit. What do you carry? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How will it be expressed? In this instant, we're looking at it from the angle of what? Prayer. A supply of prayer is in you to be a benefit to others. So you are thinking of others, not about yourself. They are having issues in their marriage. Don't pray for their marriage. There's nothing wrong with marriage, because there are other people who are also married and they are not fighting. Their marriage is not the problem. The individuals in the marriage are the ones we need to pray for. I pray for brother so and so, that I walk worthy of the Lord unto what that is pleasing. He be fruitful in every good work and increase in knowledge of God. I pray for sister so and so. So I should be slow to speak. That sounds like a bias prayer. I'm weak to hear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what is he talking about? Grace. And it teaches how it is expressed. It is always for others. It's so important. It's always for others. Colossians 4. Verse 12. Epaphras. If there's nothing else, that man. We'll meet him when we shake hands with him. Bro, you tried. Bro, you inspired me. Because the language Paul uses for you. Paul is a fervent man. If he tells you somebody is fervent, the person is fervent though. It means white hot. It means never cooling down. It means never slacking up. It means never giving in or giving up. It means staying consistent. Epaphras, who is one of you? Now, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Epaphras is one of you. What made Epaphras difference? He took the grace and used it. Why is he mentioned as an example of how other believers should be? You know, Paul does that in different places. I think 1 Corinthians 16, he says that we want you to know about Stephanas, the household of Stephanas. They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know what it means to be addicted? Okay. Like some people are high on snuff. These ones are high on the ministry of the saints. We want you to know of the house who said these ones have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And Paul says, I want you to receive them and esteem them very early, that this is how a believer should be. So look at what Paul says about Epaphras. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Say, servant of Christ. He didn't tell us to preach any message, but he's serving Christ. He's a servant of Christ. Let me put it another way that you understand. Epaphras, what are you serving people? Christ. And he didn't get that part. A servant of Christ. If you're a servant of Christ, there's something you are rendering at the service, isn't it? He was rendering prayer. What's the focus of his prayer? Christ will be magnified in men. So if he's a waiter and he's serving people up and down, what is Epaphras serving people? Christ. So Epaphras takes the finished work of Christ and prays it into the life of a believer so the believer can show it in his conduct. That's what Epaphras is saying. Epaphras is one of you. It's a salute you. So this man is not in strife with anybody. He's greeting. He's greeting them. He told Paul, let me greet them. He salutes you. He says, always. The picture here is this. Paul is writing, let me give them. You understand? Just continues. It's like a picture of somebody who takes time to just sleep, wakes up, a little time to eat, and continues. It's like the picture the Bible paints about that Anna, a prophetess. Do you know what it says? Serving God night and day. What time is left? Chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. Let me get there. Because there's something I want us to see. There is this thing about prayer cover that has to be consistently kept up for the purpose of God to come to pass. It has to be kept up. Here's the issue. Not many men are enrolled in it. But every man in Christ has grace for it. But not many men are enrolled in it. So the few men that are enrolled are almost overburdened. Well, let me put it this way. For every man who enrolls in it, the Spirit of God will roll a burden on you. Among all the bodies that are... So you can... It's one area you can never be slack, or you can say there's no work at present. There's always work. There's always a burden to roll on a believer who is willing. Let me say it again. Every believer who is willing, in place of, there are those that Christ can trust to get his will done. So, did you find it? Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Pharaoh, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. Next verse. And she was a widow, about 84 years old. How old is that? 84. Which died enough from the temple, but served God with what? Fastings and... Notice what served. How was she serving God? They didn't let her near the pulpit. They did not let her near the pulpit. We don't know what message she ever preached, but they say she was a prophetess. A prophetess has only come to the pulpit, nevertheless a prophetess. How was she serving God? So, if they tell you somebody is a prophetess, serving God in prayers night and day, look at the next verse. And she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord, and spake of him. Now, they were bringing girls to the temple. She came in at that instant because she's a prophetess. She knew Jesus would come that day. And she had been praying for Jesus before Jesus was ever born. Why was she praying? That the atmosphere would be conducive for Jesus to come. That was her assignment. And she said a few words concerning him because she was a prophetess. How was she serving God? Night and day. How should the believer pray? Thank you. Why are you praying night and day? There is that need for that much prayer cover if we're going to see God's will fully manifest. The will of God never automatically comes to pass because we're living in a funny world. We're dealing with men who have a will. And because they have a will, Satan too will use the same men to try to forward his own purposes. So when God finds a man who is willing, rolls a burden upon that man, in serving God, can pray out the will of God in that situation. It needs to be prayed out. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So go back to Epaphras now. See, Epaphras is one of you. He's not in this church. But he's still one of us. When you get to heaven, how will you address him? Brother Epaphras. You know people like, what's the name of this? It's not D.L. Moody. What's the name of this other guy? This man that had this evangelic ministry. Just like D.L. Moody. Sorry? Giffini. They'll be sitting in the same area. You know they'll have something to gist about. So what happened when we were in Charleston, U.S.? Oh, see, that's, let me tell you. I was there. I used to go there 4 a.m. in the morning to 8 a.m. in the morning. And we had a great river. In fact, the river was so strong that a train was passing through the city. When the train was passing by, everybody there shouted for salvation. Because the man would go out in the morning, 4 to 8, every day to go and pray 4 hours. And they told us what he was praying about. Souls must be saved. What was content? Lord, you don't think people will not be saved, do you? I'm sure you know they will be saved. You know they have to be saved. And that was what he was discussing. It was not cow houses. So the prayer cover was strong enough for the power of God to work every city the man went to. Not only was he praying, another man was also praying for him, Father Nash. So though he had somebody praying, he himself was what? A prayer. I'm just letting you see, because see, this year that we are in, you need to pray. I'm not praying, talking about self-preservation. I'm saying that plan and purpose of God for your life and for that of others must be prayed out. You must pray it out. Imagine 84 years old praying all this well until she saw the answer to the prayer coming to the temple. She kept praying. Before that verse, there was a man called Simeon. Unknown to most people, but known in heaven. As a trusted man, God gave that man an assignment. What's the assignment? You will not die until you see the Lord come. So what was preserving him? The Lord is coming. And he was praying. Did he see the Lord all this while? No. Do you know what was interesting? He saw him only one day. What he was praying for. In fact, Simon said, now let your servant depart in peace. I have seen the answer to my prayer. What a man. I have seen the answer to my prayer. I can go now. What was he praying? That the Lord will come. Now, do you know, for everyone who received Christ, that man will be rewarded. That means he will be rewarded for you, that you came into Christ. Because he was praying that Christ will come because of you, and of course also for himself. Let your servant now depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. And he was praying and praying and praying. That is not 2 hours praying. That's like prayer and prayer. You pray licking lollipops or tasting spaghetti on the fire. You go back. That's not the kind of prayer. It's the kind of prayer where you are persistent and you continue for long. It tells you that prayer should be persistent. It should be long. Epaphras is one of you. Always laboring fervently. Why? So that you may stand perfect and complete in what? In all the will of God. That means men never stand perfect and complete in all the will of God except somebody prays them into it. Somebody prayed for Paul. Somebody did. Somebody was praying for him. I think it's A.A. Allen that was giving a testimony about his life then. About how when he was a drunkard, he was in the world, people were praying for him. There was a particular church not far from him. They were holding vigils. That Allen boy was received. They didn't know what they were praying for. They didn't know that the call of God upon his life. They were praying. And they prayed that young man until he got saved. That is effectual prayer. That's how saints pray. Hallelujah. That's why somebody says, you should have a list of people you are praying for. But besides the list, if you are instant in prayer, what it means is this. The Holy Ghost will come and roll bodies on you so that there are people you may never even physically meet that you are praying for all over the world for which you'll be rewarded. But that prayer cover is necessary. Very necessary. Again, I've never forgotten this testimony I heard for the first time from Papa Egan. First time I ever heard that testimony. Spoke about what happened in African jungle back in those when missionaries used to come to Africa. They used to call Africa the dark continent. You can't say that again now. We're the lighted continent. We are carrying light even to them. Hallelujah. I'm not sure there's a continent that understands the gospel like Africa does. I'm not sure. The way God does things is just amazing. The last shall be the first. Hallelujah. So he said, from a neighboring village, they came and stole a young girl. And when they stole the young girl, they knew their practice that if you don't reach that village before the nightfall, because there are cannibals around that area, you will never see that young girl again. So he went with a few natives who would explain to them, and they got to the village to go and negotiate for the release of the girl. They brought gifts. That's how they do there. So the first thing they met was, as they were entering the village, they usually hang meat on hooks. We have been hung for like what, 3 days, rotting meat, and as a sign of that you are coming and you are accepting them, you must cut off a piece and eat it. Yeah, if you don't, they cut off a piece, prayed and ate it. Then when they came in, they negotiated, they gave the gifts, they collected the gifts, they agreed that the next morning, it was already late in the night, and nobody travels in the jungle at night. Everybody knows it's not safe, that they will go in the morning. So they put them in a separate hut, that they will, the next morning, they will go with the girl and go. But in the middle of the night, they just heard some rustlings around their hut. And the missionary asked the natives that, what's going on? He said, the king has changed his mind. He has realized that there's no point. They can't keep the gifts and still keep the girl. They are coming here to kill us. Say okay. Say okay. Let's just pray. What do we do? The only thing we can do is just pray. So they were coming closer. They were coming closer. I said that don't let us wait for them to come and meet us here. Let us go out and meet them. See, they were praying. They're praying, and they stepped out of the room and faced them and closed their eyes in prayer. He said there is this knife that they were holding. It's called Bolo knife. He said a single lick, your head will go off. One lick of that particular knife. All the people that came as a party to come and kill them, they had it. So they closed their eyes. He said it was the longest 2 minutes, because you are waiting for your head to just fall off. They are prayed and committed their lives to God. They are waiting. They didn't hear anything. When they opened their eyes, all the natives were on the floor, bowing down before them. So he asked the natives that, what are they saying? He said, they are calling you a great God. He said, why? He said that the minute they came close and you closed your eyes, that they saw huge men around you with swords. Angels. That's not an interesting part of the story. They were delivered in a mighty way. They let them go. Of course, you will let them go. And you have seen signs and wonders. Okay. When you see what passes you, power pass power. So, say there were huge giant beings I saw around them. Say a week later, I was speaking to another missionary. And I said, were you in trouble about so and so day? He said, as a matter of fact, yes. He said, I wanted to sleep, but the Lord woke me up. Oh, may God wake you up. May God trust you enough to wake you up. May you not give in to sleep at the wrong time. The Lord woke me up. He said, I began to pray. I fell asleep in that posture. You know, there's some prayer you pray, you're lying down in your bed. When you wake up, 5 hours will have gone. Just got out. You say, what happened? It's only now that I just closed my eyes more. What happened? I know I didn't really stay long. And I just woke up and then he said, I was dozing because I was tired. Do you know the fact that you are tired doesn't mean a prayer body cannot come? The sacrifice of prayer is that even though you are tired, the body is there. You let go of your tiredness and begin to pray, trusting Him for strength. That is the kind of prayer we get rewarded for. And many times a life may depend on it. God said, you know, did God want to deliver the missionary? Yes. So He set up another missionary to pray in another neighboring village. So that lady said, when I saw I was dozing, I got up. I put my feet in a bucket of water. The things we do to stay alert. I began to pray. And pray, and pray, and pray, and pray. And I prayed until there was a release on my inside. It was that woman's prayer that was answered for that missionary. That was what happened. God wanted to deliver. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord what? The angel of the Lord, that's Psalm 34. Encamps around about them that what? Fear him. And I always quote it this way: the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him, and after prayer, delivers them. What's the gap between prayer? Prayer is a cover under which angelic activity is enhanced. Angelic activity is enhanced under the cover of prayer. Hallelujah. That's important. So there are things God wants to do. There are people that should be in certain places. I asked myself this question. Somebody prayed that Paul will be saved, he got saved. Who knows who you are going to pray for that will be saved, that will shake the world, and for which God will reward you? That's why our praying is never selfish. Prayer is not a ministry until it's about others. So you should have people under or reaching down. I'm going to pray for Pastor Dolly for the next 5 months. I'm going to pray for Brother Unique for the next 7 months. If you do that kind of ministry, you will just discover almost automatically that you find it difficult to criticize. You don't backbite. You are slow to speak. You don't just judge people. Your heart is full of love. Because those you have prayed for, you don't judge them. Hallelujah. You don't just judge them. You don't just speak anyhow concerning them. You are careful. Why? It's a ministry of love. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's directed towards others. So in a local assembly, imagine this way. I'm on your list. You're on my list. And we're praying. Do you think there'll be any room for the enemy to operate? No. Because I'm praying for you that you stand perfect and complete, so you won't fall. You make mistakes. Even in temptation, you will come out. Jesus says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So men enter in temptation because they know what? When I say enter, it doesn't mean temptation will not come. It means that you will pass through it on skates, untouched. But some collapse, they faint, or they fail when there's temptation because there is not enough prayers. Jesus spoke concerning Peter. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Hallelujah. I pray for you that your faith fail not. So there are many times when prayers are made on your behalf so that you stand strong, so that you walk, so that you do what you ought to do in a given situation because you have been sustained by prayer. That's why your own personal prayer life is important, which is when you pray. But much more beyond that, you have to go beyond that this year. You have to have people on your list that you are praying for. Enough of me. You say, Pastor, I've not even really praying for myself. We know. Because if you are praying for others, God will raise people that will pray for you also. And God knows when you are going to need people. So start making people your priority now. That is the ministry of Christ. Step into your purpose ministry. Is a servant of Christ. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That you may stand perfect and complete in what? In all the will of God. Men never stand perfect and complete automatically. Prayer has to be made. That's the part that is missing. It's a missing link. It's as we pray that men stand fully in their office. It's as we pray that men do what they are meant to do. It's as we pray that we see the fruit of righteousness made manifest in believers. It's as we pray. Hallelujah. This is February. Don't just hear this message and go home and go back to status quo. No. From tonight, tomorrow morning, pick somebody. Pray for them. You pray longer. You pray more. You have tried. You have prayed for yourself all this while. You have done well. Hallelujah. It don't do. It have do. Let me think. It have do. Now, take somebody else and do what? Pray. Labor for them. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight.